As we come into the book of Exodus, and especially the chapter 5, it sees the commencement of a new section within the book. The life of Moses was made up of three separate periods of 40 years each. And we find here that in chapter 5, it is the commencement of that third section of 40 years in his life. The children of Israel here are encamped in Egypt, and things are beginning to change from now on in chapter 5. Because as you read on, you will find a series of head-to-head encounters between Moses and the Pharaoh of the day. And we can see Pharaoh's heart becoming even more hard-hearted and stubborn against the God of heaven. And he willfully hardens his heart, digs his heels in against the God that he hates. And it is clear for all to see. And things begin to move on now. And we could say that this is the beginning of the end, as far as their time in Egypt is concerned. Chapter 1 of the book of Exodus sees the people firmly bogged down in cruel slavery in Egypt. And the outlook for them was certainly a bleak one indeed. You can think of everyday life, what it must have been like under that hard and cruel regime, as persecution was dished out against the people of God. An innocent people who had done nothing wrong whatsoever. The children of Israel, of course, had become an exceedingly fruitful people at that time when Jacob had come down and settled in the land. You remember way back into the book of Genesis and the story of Joseph. Now he was sold as a slave by his brothers down into Egypt. And 30 years after that terrible incident, or 13 years, sorry, after that terrible incident had taken place, Joseph now finds himself in charge of agriculture in the country of Egypt. During the second year of the 7 years of famine, Joseph's brothers come down to buy corn, sends them away. And on their return the second time, Joseph reveals his identity to his brethren, asking, "Is my father yet alive?" And they tell him, "Yes, Jacob is still alive." And Joseph sends word home to come down, up sticks, leave Canaan behind, and come and dwell in the land of Goshen. And Jacob, of course, is pondering over that move. Of course, it's a big thing, folks, to leave home and to up sticks and to come to another country. And Jacob was deeply worried about that move. But if you turn back in your Bible to chapter 46 of Genesis, chapter 46 of Genesis, and look there at the verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3. "And he said, that is the Lord, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." There was God's green light for Jacob to make the move. And you'll notice the word there. That word there is very, very significant, folks. Jacob needed to be in God's there for God's promise to him to be fulfilled. Had Jacob stayed put in Canaan and not went to God's there, he would never have become a great nation. And folks, there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? To be in God's there as far as your life is concerned and mine. God's will for you and I is to find that out. And in God's specified place, to be there. And it involved for Jacob traveling many, many miles to a place where God would bless him and where God would multiply him. And as you come into chapter 1 of Exodus and the verse 7, we read there, And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Roughly 400 years had passed since the time that Jacob had went down into Egypt. He went down with 70 souls. Bible commentators tell us that there were upwards now of 2.5 million of the children of Israel in Egypt. They were a nation within a nation. And here's Pharaoh in chapter 1 feeling threatened by this people that are multiplying in his midst. And God had blessed them in spite of all the problems that slavery produced. Chapter 1, verse 10, Pharaoh adopts a new policy. And in verse 11, he sets taskmasters over them to afflict the people of God. Chapter 1 primarily focuses on the slavery of those people. Chapters 2 to 4 focus on Moses, his birth, and how he was God's chosen emancipator. His birth is well documented. It was a dangerous time in which that wee boy was born. For Pharaoh's decree had made it law that every baby boy should be thrown into the River Nile. In order to try and stop the children of Israel from multiplying further, we'll get rid of the men folk. And to stop them from breeding, we'll get rid of all the wee baby boys, so that in the generation to come, it'll have a knock-on effect on the population. And of course, the time that Moses was born was a very dark one indeed. And the devil had done his best to defy the God of heaven. But folks, there are no circumstances too grave or too great for the Lord to overcome. And Moses was born into a very insignificant tribe. A tribe that was despised. The tribe of Levi. Maybe you're familiar with the history of the tribe of Levi and how Levi, as an individual, shamed his father with a dagger, going out and killing the family of Shechem after they had agreed to marriage terms with Dinah, their sister. Jacob had just moved to Egypt. He was trying to set up home amongst new neighbors and friends. He needed to trade with them, and here's Levi turns around and he slaughters the household of Shechem. Caused Jacob's name to stink amongst his new neighbors. Tribe of Levi was a despised tribe, folks. And Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, in partnership together, both of them took steps to save their wee boy. And Hebrews 11, verse 23 tells us something very significant, that regarding Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In spite of the threat over wee Moses, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It shows you the tremendous faith that both of them had. And it brought a tremendous peace in their heart in troublous times. And their soul was knit together with the Lord, so much so that they constructed a wee basket of bulrushes and placed Moses in it. And how ironic that in the very place where Moses was to die was the place where Moses was saved. The story of God's emancipation sees Israel's future deliverer being discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and being raised in the palace and given an Egyptian education. He was an adopted boy, and when Moses was 40, he sensed God's will for his life was to be Israel's emancipator. He sensed that the time had come, and Moses went out, folks, and took matters into his own hands, and he messed up the call of God in his life. Through his own actions, that door had closed. Yes, he was right about God's purpose for his life, but Moses made a mess of things. He got the timing all wrong, and his actions caused him to fall out of favor with Pharaoh. And with Pharaoh's daughter, his actions caused him to fall out with his own people. He wasn't wanted by either, and Moses had to leave. Moses went to the wilderness. Wilderness years, 40 years in the wilderness, to be precise, where he worked as a shepherd. And during that time, he was married to Zipporah, had two boys born to him, Gershon and Eliezer. And chapter 3 focuses on the burning bush and the call of God to Moses this time. He's now 80. And God manifests himself to Moses, and he hears God's voice speaking to him. And this time, the Lord sets the scenery. And the Pharaoh who had sought his life, and who was the reason for him fleeing in the first place, is now dead and out of the way. You'll see that in chapter 2, verse 23. And there's a new Pharaoh now in power. God calls Moses to leave Midian and to go back to Egypt and to work there. But that just didn't add up, and Moses is thinking. He begins to resist the call of God in his life. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. God sets out his compassion for his afflicted people. And the Lord says in verse 10 of chapter 3 to come now. God's call was earnest. The time to emancipate the people had come, and there was no time for delay. And right away, just right away, folks, in verse 11, the excuses start to flow from Moses' lips as to why he's not qualified and as to why he shouldn't go. He uses a show of humbleness in order to try and resist God's call. It sounds so pious, doesn't it? Taking up the lowly position. You know, it's like many humble-sounding church people today who don't really do a work for God. They feel unqualified. Oh, I could never do that. And they hide it, folks, under a cloak of humility. But, folks, what is humility here? As this false humility of Moses, it is simply rebellion in disguise. God will not be fooled, folks. 4 times, Moses puts up the barrier to the call of God in his life. Chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 14, and then in chapter 4 and the verse 1, it's a direct contradiction here to what God had already told Moses in chapter 3, verse 18. God had told him that they're going to listen to you and they'll believe you. Moses says in chapter 4, no, they won't. A direct contradiction. And then look at chapter 4, verse 13. Moses tells the Lord, Lord, go and get somebody else. Not me. Lord, call somebody else. I'm not going. The rebellion of Moses comes right out into the open there. In chapter 4 and verse 13. And all of those previous attitudes that Moses had shown were simply a cover up to what he was saying here in the verse 13. He comes right out and says it. Lord, I'm not going. It's not me. It shows you how disrespectful and unkind he was to the God who had done so much for him. And God challenges Moses in verse 14, showing his anger. And he reveals a substitute for Moses, in that Aaron was going to accompany you now. Aaron will be your spokesman, and Aaron would be the one that would get the glory. For you'll see after the two brothers had meet up, there in verse 30 that we read today, it is Aaron who performs the signs. And it is Aaron who declares about God's call and all that the Lord had revealed to Moses. Aaron's the one who's in the limelight. It should have been Moses. But because of his rebellion and because of the barriers that he put up, Moses now plays second fiddle. He finally submits to service in his life. At the end of chapter 4, he goes to his earthly employer. There in verse 18, Jethro, his father-in-law, asks permission to leave, packs his bags, heads for Egypt. And folks, that's where we are now, coming into chapter 5. And here is the petition for leaving Egypt. Moses now and Aaron are in the presence of the king. And I would like us this morning to consider this petition for leaving Egypt. Let's notice first of all the devotion that they requested. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness, the devotion that they requested, running the regime that Pharaoh did. He would have received many a request from all throughout his empire on a daily basis, but never had he received a request like this one that would have such far-reaching consequences. A request to leave Egypt and to go and worship God was a very strange one indeed. And what they were asking for was such an outrageous and bold thing indeed. The outcome of this, if it was granted, was going to destroy the welfare of the Egyptians. It was going to bring the economy to its knees. And the reply to this request would also reveal the wicked character of Pharaoh there in chapter 2. And little did he realize the significance of the magnitude of this request, because it would ultimately break him. And it would ultimately ruin his country. And how stirred up Pharaoh would become as a result of all of this. And simply, the king was running at full speed for a head-on collision with the God of heaven, the one whom he despised and hated. And as a result, Pharaoh would be assaulted and his nation. And in the future, as each plague would be announced and the news of it would spread down the corridors of the palace and out into the community, folks, it would cause the people to shudder. There would be shock waves right throughout the land, and eventually there would be the awful bitter news of all the death of the firstborn. And if that wasn't bad enough, every wife, every daughter, grandmother and sister would receive the devastating news that the king and their husbands and their sons and their grandsons had all been drowned in the military. In the Red Sea, there wasn't a man left. Wiped out. Little did Pharaoh realize how significant this request to worship God would be. And Israel, or Egypt, was a land devastated. A land that had so terribly mistreated the God of heaven and mistreated the people of God. The Lord would turn the books now. And Pharaoh and his country would be the ones terribly mistreated. Folks, there was nobody at this point saw the awful judgment nor the ramifications that would come from this simple request to worship God. A request that was reasonable. Because the idea of worshipping a God of some description was something that was a very acceptable practice to the Egyptians. People believed in something back then, unlike society today, where many in society view worship of the God of heaven as a questionable thing. Worship was important to the Egyptians. It was part of their DNA. They worshipped the river Nile. To them it was a holy, sacred river, just like the Hindus worship the river Ganges in India today. They worshipped the sun god. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the spirits of animals. They worshipped the gods of nature. And they worshipped the Pharaoh of the day. Because to them, Pharaoh was a god. And folks, what's more, Pharaoh was not a non-religious person himself. People sacrificed to him. They paid tribute to him. Egyptians presented their sacrifices to their pagan deities. They celebrated their festivals. They had their modes of worship. The Egyptians believed in something. And even the place that Moses and Aaron requested they go to was not unreasonable either, out into the wilderness. Those heathen gods in Egypt, they all had their temples. They all had their grand entrances and avenues leading up to them, a special place set aside and consecrated for that deity, whatever that deity might have been. And there would have been sweet-smelling incense filling the air. There were in the sight of fire, so-called holy men and women in attendance and so on, the tinkling of bells. There was a special place set aside to worship their pagan deities. Who would go into the wilderness? There's nothing out there. It was a reasonable request, to go out into the wilderness. There's another very important lesson, folks, that we need to remember as to why Israel needed to get out of Egypt to worship. And that had to do with the belief that Egyptians had towards animals. Israel was going to make sacrifice to the Lord, God of heaven. They were going to sacrifice oxen and sheep and so on. The Egyptians worshipped those animals. They viewed them as sacred, just like the Hindu views the cow as sacred. And folks, to sacrifice them in Egypt in front of them would not have went down very well. Indeed, some months after this, Moses argued that very point before Pharaoh when he tried to get them not to go into Egypt or into the wilderness, but worship here. Do it here. You don't have to go far away. Look at chapter 8 and verse 26. Chapter 8 and verse 26. And Moses is saying to Pharaoh, and Moses said, "It is not meet to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" What we're doing will be an abomination to them. Will they not turn round and stone us? That very argument, Moses raises it here. And folks, you can see the wisdom in requesting that they go into the wilderness to worship the Lord. And they make it plain here that they're worshipping God, the Lord God of Israel. The person behind this request was God himself. And folks, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, he could understand very well the idea of a God requesting that people worship him, because people got all sorts of ideas from the gods that they bowed down to. Everything about this request was reasonable. There was nothing complicated or hard about it. And this reasonableness of this request to show devotion to the Lord by way of worship reflects the character of all of God's requests regarding you and I. What God asks you and I to do, folks, is reasonable. God is not a tyrant to be dreaded. Nor does he demand outlandish efforts from you and I. God is just. He is a God who is tender-hearted, and he requires that we reverence his name. He requires that the believer walk humbly before him. It's a reasonable thing that the sinner accepts his gift of salvation and believes in the Christ who died in their place. It's a reasonable thing to keep the Sabbath day holy, one day in seven. It's a reasonable thing to tithe to God's work. It's a reasonable thing to pray every day and read the Word of God and to grow as a believer. Folks, there's nothing outlandish. And nor is any of these things that God requires of you and I beyond our capabilities. And yet man will turn around and complain that this set of parallel lines that the Lord has given for me to move in is too narrow. It's too strict. I don't have much room for manoeuvre here. Folks, there's nothing unreasonable about keeping one day in seven and coming to worship God on this spot of ground. There's nothing unreasonable in God's request to the sinner in this meeting that they accept his salvation and they come to the Savior who died on the cross. It's not hard. And folks, it's not beyond you. Nor is it complicated. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, regarding the reasonableness of God's request, he said this, Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our reasonable service. My friend, it's the least that we can do today The God who loved us gave himself for us. As a believer, the least we can do is to give to him our life and our all. And as a sinner, the very least that you can do is to give to him your heart. To trust in him as your own and personal Saviour. Let's look secondly at the determination in the request. We want to skip over verse 2 at the moment and come to look at verse 3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." We'll see later how Pharaoh scornfully rejected this request for devotion, for worship. But here's a determined duo. Though they were met with a point-blank refusal in verse 2, they come again with their request and they repeat it. And Pharaoh's going to see that these two brothers are not going to be easily pushed around. They're not going to roll over and be intimidated by the king and his words. Many people become a prey, don't they, to the high and the mighty. They become swayed by the position that the high and mighty occupy, and the palaces that they live in, the elaborate ceilings, the tapestries, manicured gardens, the expensive dining and so on, all used to try and butter people up. Here's Moses and Aaron, a determined duo. And they stick to their position. And they stick to their request. And you'll notice that the second time that they come at him with this same request, they didn't word it differently, so that a different interpretation can be taken from it. They stuck to their guns, and Pharaoh found this out. He found it out later as well. Their determination is evidenced by their continual contending. Every time a plague came, they came with the same request. And folks, determination is needed in the work of God. A lack of determination would have caused Moses and Aaron to bend here before Pharaoh. And then in their negotiations with him, they would have maybe backed down had they not had a spirit of determination. And folks, in God's work, a spirit of determination is needed as well. And you know, sometimes when things don't go right and things don't go the way that maybe people want, they put the white flag up. And Moses here comes at Pharaoh again, determined. And Pharaoh is going to find out this on many more occasions as well. And folks, had Moses not been determined, he would never have got past this first encounter with the Pharaoh of the day. What is determination? Determination shows conviction, doesn't it? Moses had his convictions that God was God and that God was right and that God was to be worshipped in the way that God had determined. And conviction is simply belief with determination. How we need conviction as God's people today. Conviction and courage. Conviction is belief with determination, as we've said. And courage, what's courage? Courage is simply determination in troublous times. And that's exactly what Moses exhibited here. And don't you and I, as believers from day to day, need convictions? And we need determination and courage to know that God is God and that God is right and that God's word is right. And though Moses was determined, you'll notice he was polite in the way he went about it. He didn't put forth his request and his point of view in an arrogant, demanding manner. Verse 3, he simply says, "Let us go, we pray thee." This is the second time he's asking. "Let us go, we pray thee." Moses certainly wasn't abrupt or impertinent in dealing with Pharaoh. "We pray thee" is not the language of disrespect, even though he was met with a stonewall refusal. Moses simply behaved himself in front of Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's civil servants. Nothing negative could have been said about Moses there. Isn't that an area that the world out there can often point the finger at regarding the professing believer in Jesus Christ? How often a Christian's conduct has let them down and their manners in the workplace have destroyed their testimony. It often happens, folks, in the workplace, in the classroom, out in the world there in general. God's people sometimes become cantankerous. They're not a nice people to know. And individuals will point the finger and say, well, if that's the way so-and-so does business, I don't want to go to their church because that's the church they go to. And suddenly, that church gets a black name because so-and-so goes there. It happens, folks, in everyday life, doesn't it? It happens in church circles. Moses here was in church business. He was speaking for the Lord, speaking for the Lord's cause, and though he was determined, and though he was convicted and courageous, he was polite. He showed decorum. God's people, how many individuals have been put off when an individual has tried to witness to an unsaved individual, and the terminology that has been used and so on, it has turned that individual off altogether. Moses wasn't like that. And folks, Moses was respectful in front of Pharaoh here. Lastly, at the disclosing in the petition. This petition, this request, not only required Pharaoh to let the people go, but you know, folks, it discloses to you and I some wonderful truths about the Israelites here. It disclosed that the children of Israel would hold a feast unto the Lord in the wilderness. Verse 1, a feast. That word feast in the Hebrew simply means an occasion of great joy. This was going to be an occasion of great joy to worship God. A liberated people. People saved went out of Egypt under the blood of a lamb. It's going to bring them tremendous joy. An occasion of great joy. The lesson for you and I is that don't you and I come to worship God Sunday by Sunday in this spot of ground? Should it not be an occasion of joy and a thing of delight for you and I to come to worship the God of heaven? A people who've been emancipated and set free from the liberties and the bonds of sin. The child of God wants to be in the place where God's honour dwelleth. And yet there are many individuals and they find the slightest excuse to skip God's house. To take a wee lie on the Sunday morning. God, to worship God, folks, it's a reasonable thing. Another truth that is disclosed here is in the instruction of the scene to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Because true worship of the God of heaven revolves around the sacrifice. And for you and I, it revolves around the sacrifice in the person of heaven's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice of all, of which all of those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament represented in type. And the message in this truth reveals that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or approach unto the God of heaven. As Hebrews 9 and 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Those sacrifices in the days of Moses spoke a very powerful message. And the message is just appropriate today as it was back then. The New Testament puts it like this in 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'll tell you this, folks. Any place of worship in our land today where this is not central is a place where God is not worshipped. That's why in a Presbyterian church, the pulpit is in the middle. It's not off to the side where there's an altar at the front of the church and everything regarding the altar is central. No, folks. The pulpit is central. Why? Because that's where the word is preached from. And when you and I come before the Lord, we come the way of the sacrifice. There's a practical lesson for you and I, isn't it? And another practical lesson for you and I today in worshiping God involves sacrifice. It involves sacrificing time. There's a need to get out of bed on a Sunday and to come to God's house. There's a need to sacrifice time regarding the prayer meeting. There's a need to sacrifice our money for God's work and our energy. Sacrifice is involved. Another truth that is disclosed is seen in the words, into the wilderness. That shows us the truth about separation. Because Israel could not worship God in Egypt without being tainted by the world. Egypt, Scripture is a type of the world. There needs to be a separating from what Egypt represents in order for God to be worshipped and God to be worshipped aright. And here the children, had the children of Israel remained in Egypt to worship God, they would have corrupted that worship. And I'll tell you this, friend. You cannot worship God hand in hand with liberals today, and ecumenists and apostates, without corrupting yourself and without corrupting the worship of the Lord in the place of worship. There's many liberals and apostates in our land, and they deny the teaching of the book of Jonah. Do you know there's a Bible college in our land today, and they teach that the book of Jonah is only an allegory? One of our own ministers felt the call of God in his life, along with a friend of his who felt the call of God in his life as well. One went to the Whitfield, and the other went to this other Bible college in Belfast. And the first week that student was there in Belfast, they were told that the story of Jonah is only an allegory. It wasn't literal, it wasn't real. And folks, that's going on in our land today. There's many deny the resurrection and the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the necessity of the blood atonement and the kind of worship that they have. It would mimic Britain's Got Talent on a Saturday evening. Folks, it's not worship at all. You cannot worship God in Egypt without contaminating yourself. There needs to be a separating out into the wilderness. Biblical separation, of course, is not a favorite subject among many professing believers today. And they just drift along, go there with the flow. For Israel to be faithful to the Lord and worship him, they needed to get out. The message of the fire brigade was a lesson you and I would do well to remember. You get out and you stay out. Verse 3, Moses says, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Those who know the Lord know how to worship him, folks. Worship habits. And maybe some people that are through other, it just reveals a heart where there's no fear of the Lord whatsoever. Our land doesn't do well today in worshipping the God of heaven. And is it any wonder that very often God's hand is pressing against us? And as far as Pharaoh was concerned, he missed the warning. And he didn't heed it whatsoever. And he lost far more in the long run than he ever dreamt. His sin so hardened his heart, he was no longer perceptive to the word of God. And as I close, folks, that is a very dangerous position for any individual in this congregation to be in. To come so often to this place and no longer to be perceptive that God's maybe speaking to me. Folks, that's a very dangerous position to be in. Pharaoh's carelessness and his sins so hardened his heart that God's word no longer made any impression upon him. Is that you today? Take heed, lest like Pharaoh the Lord let you drift. Who is the Lord, he said, that I should obey him? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. Maybe that sums you up. I know not the Lord. What a desperate end Pharaoh had. Surely you need to amend your ways and your heart. Dangerous thing, man no longer perceives God speaking to me. This petition disclosed a lot, didn't it, folks? Many important truths. May you and I exhibit a spirit of joy when we come to worship God. When we come the way of the sacrifice, the way of the cross, separating ourselves from the modernists and the liberals and the apostates of the day, worshipping God in the beauty of holiness. Let's close our meeting in prayer.